Oh, Ephesians. Very famous, very, very, very well-known section. Ephesians 6:10 to 6:18, which are, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So I just pray you'd help me as I talk about this, Father. Such an important passage, Lord. There's so many good things in this. Father, pray you'd help us to hear what is relevant to us and what is going to touch us and keep us strong in the Lord. Thank you for all that you make available to us. And take hold of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I titled this, "Be Prepared." And just so you know, that's Bear Grylls, who's the chief scout master. Chief scout, should I say. Be prepared. We've travelled through Ephesians. I'm going to do one more on the last little bit and sort of summing up the whole thing. But we come to this part. And I was thinking it's be prepared. You know, it's no good going out to build your campfire if you've forgotten to bring any matches. Okay, you can actually do it with a stick of wood, but to do it with a stick of wood, you need a knife to cut the wood. So you have to be prepared. We have to be ready. And we have to know where we're going. We have to know what we're doing. We have to know what's out there to be prepared. And this passage, I think, gives us some insight. Strikes me so often when we talk to non-Christians, you know, there's so much that said, oh, it's, you know, saved and God will look after you and God will do this, God will do that. Not that God doesn't, but actually we have to be aware that it's a battle. You know, it's not all easy. We know that. But God doesn't just leave us, he gives us all that's needed. But we have to be prepared. So, my assistant is asleep. On to the next slide. Right, so we start off, finally, my brothers. Paul's written loads of stuff. And so, in conclusion, I'm summing up. This is the final bit. I think, you know, Gordon's always telling me one of the things I don't do is summing up. And he keeps telling me what you need to do is sum up. You need to have the final words, because that's what people go away with. Well, maybe I'll try and do that. Maybe I won't. But Paul certainly does. What's the final words? What's the bit that he makes in this section? Well, first of all, he picks up all the main themes of his letter. As we work through it, you'll see that he's talking about a lot of the things that he has already spoken about. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, at the beginning, he prayed for us that we would be strong. He prayed for us that we would know the power of his might. He prayed that we would have, you know, all the strength that's available to us, the strength that raised Christ from the dead. All of that is available to us. He picks up on various themes that he's spoken about, such as unity.
such as, you know, being close to God and having him available for us to be able to walk the way that we're supposed to be walking. So there's a lot in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that he touches on. He also touches on things in chapters 4 and 5, which, as you remember, was all about the new man, about the unity, about putting to death the old ways. So he picks up a lot of the themes from his letter. And then Paul has sort of his final words, a really uplifting sort of summing up, bringing it all together. So the first thing he tells us is to be strong in the Lord. Out of interest, if any of you know, it's the passive voice, which means that it's more like be made strong, so that it's not so much you are strong, you are, it's an active thing, you are strong. You are being made strong. In other words, it's something that you're receiving. Okay, it's a passive thing. Allow yourself to be made strong in the Lord. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but with him, we have all of his resources available. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, we talked about that earlier, previously. You know, how strong is God? Total. He's everything. And we have available the power of his might. That might was sufficient to raise Christ from the dead. That might was sufficient to create everything in the first place. And that is available. Be strong in the Lord. Okay? So we have all of his resources available. As I've said, remembers chapters 1, 2, and 3. And Paul talks about how he lived in the way that Paul described in chapters 4 and 5. So, for example, he talks about standing firm against false ideas, 4:14, which is, you know, the bit about not being tossed to and fro like children on every wind of doctrine. So that's an example. We've got to stand, and it's the strength in God that will enable us to stand firm against the false ideas. 4:23, being made new in the spirit of our minds. This is what we're going to talk about in the armour, helps us to be able to be made new. Another thing he talked a lot in 4 and 5 was about living lives of unity, purity and sacrifice. Sacrifice, I'm talking about the fact that it is submitting to one another, preferring others. That is actually sacrifice. You're saying, not me, but you. I'm not going to insist on my ways, your ways, what you want. Living unity, purity, don't get angry. Or, sorry, I should say, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, get angry, but don't allow it to continue. Don't forget, it's a battle out there. So who exactly are we fighting? Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are wiles? He's sneaky, cunning, unseen, subtle tricks, hidden. I can't remember if there's another one. No, leave it at that. You know, I was thinking about that earlier. Ever since I was little, and before I knew anything about anything, I always hated October 31st, Halloween. Could never tell you why. Something in me would cringe. I dread that evening. I still don't like it. And Gorn's always saying, there's nothing to worry about. Well, in a sense, there is nothing to worry about, but I think I am sensing that there is something. Now, actually, we're well aware that there is something all the time. And certainly for me, I think, you know, we had Satan, demons, and we almost kind of ignore it. But, you know, demons are real. I don't want to frighten us or scare us, but the reality is there are demons. And they're not pretty. They're out there. The wiles of the enemy. He's sneaky. Yesterday, Gordon had a really, really bad day. There have been good things in my week, and there's also been some really difficult things. And I'm like, what is going on? And suddenly, yesterday afternoon, I said, Gordon, I'm fed up with this. You know, what's going on here? And we said, let's pray. Gordon really had felt he wanted to play that music, that CD, and we've got it. He's got it on the computer. He easily do. And he spent at least 2 hours, 3-4 hours. He couldn't get it to play, and he faffed around and just like, you know, and it a little thing, but it got him really fed up, which got me fed up, which meant all sorts of other things. Satan is sneaky. We stopped. We prayed. We were like, well, we're not going to be scared of Satan. But the fact is, he is sneaky. You know, if he came and did a full frontal, I can't think of any examples, you know, we would just say, go away, don't be so silly. You know, but the fact is, he just did a little touch here, caused Gordon to waste 4 hours of his day, caused us to go totally downhill. You know, the whole world has just suddenly come to an end. And it just caused us problems. Cunning, he's unseen. You don't realize it. Subtle tricks. He will play on your weak points. Where do you attack? In the really strong bit? No, of course not. He attacks where you're weakest. Do you know your weak areas? Just a thought. And also, he's hidden. We don't always realize what's going on. The key thing is he is a spiritual enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So when someone comes up to you and is nasty to you at work and messes your day up or says something or other that you've not done something right, say, or causes some sort of problem when the car breaks down, when, I don't know, whatever. You know, they're tedious, they're annoying. It's not that person, though. It's not the car. It's actually Satan messing with us, or I should say, and his demons. Okay. Spiritual warfare needs a spiritual attack. Yeah. And? Yep.
Okay, I had some problems with my mother-in-law at Christmas, and she wasn't very nice to me. And I found it very difficult to deal with and was thinking, why is she like this? You know, why does this have to happen? A friend also had some family difficulties at Christmas, and she was struggling with that as well. And then she put on Facebook this passage from Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it just suddenly clicked for me, because it clicked for her, which is why she'd put that on there. And it clicked for me, exactly what you just said. The problem is not with the person. In a sense, that's almost irrelevant. And we can waste ages thinking, why are they like this? Why did they say that to me? I feel really down. And just focusing on this person and our problems with them, in a sense, is exactly as you said, they are not the issue. It's kind of just sweep that aside and focus on, okay, the devil's using this as an attack. And in a sense, my gaze is sort of in the wrong place. If I'm focusing on the person and why they're like this, I should be fighting against the attack.
That's really good. That's really good. So just to follow that up, so about the gaze, we have to take our gaze off the wrong place and focus on the right place. Yeah. Satan does sabotage your body, and he will affect you. He makes you. He'll take you out. in whatever way that he can do it. He will take us out of the battle. That's the point. He is, you know, he does not want us to be operating. So whatever he can do to drag us down is what he will do. Just as a by the way, I looked up in various places about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, I mean, it says it differently in different versions, but there seem to be two feelings about that. A, you can read into that that there are kind of four different levels of enemy demons. There are individual demons, there are demons over areas, there are demons over territories, demons over much larger places, and above that is Satan, or below that. I don't know which way you want to look at it. But also, there is the suggestion that actually Paul is just making a point. You know, he's just saying it four times in four different ways. So I don't think we need to get hung up on what exactly is meant by that. It could mean that there are different types of demons, or it could mean that Paul is just emphasizing it. I personally feel it's not important, in the sense that we have a God who is more powerful than any of them. Okay? And again, let's lift our eyes up. We don't need to look at all the different levels of demons and who they are and what they are. There is a time and a place to know to address a specific thing. But actually, let's not get worried about that. I'm far more bothered that we spend our time getting close to Jesus, getting close to the Father, getting filled with the Spirit, because then we can stand against any. That is, actually, I've stolen it. I was just about to say, I do believe alongside the armour of God, it is absolutely vital, the verse, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know, first, submit to God. Second, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we have a spiritual attack and also a spiritual defence. So the background. Can you look? It is quite likely that Paul probably wrote this letter whilst he was under house arrest, and it is quite probable that he was chained to a Roman soldier for the entire time. Now, we're all fairly prophetic. We all get words and pictures. I don't know about you, but I quite often will, wherever I am, I will be looking around, and if I feel that I want to say something, and sometimes something will just catch my gaze, and I'll think, God's speaking through that. And I suspect Paul was writing his letter, and he's thought, give me the chance, you know, you're pulling me too far, I want to write. Actually, he's probably dictating it, but that's neither here nor there. and there's a Roman soldier. And he looks at the Roman soldier and he thinks, oh, God's speaking through that. So, just God's armour in Isaiah 59:17, it says, he, who is probably referring to Jesus, put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So where this says, put on the whole armour of God, another one of those little things which doesn't matter too much, is that actually referring to put on God's armour? Is this the armour that actually God wears? Righteousness is his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. Is he telling us to put on God's armour? Or is it the armour that God has made available to us? In a sense, not terribly important. But actually, if it's God's armour, that's kind of cool that we're wearing Daddy's armour, you know? I don't think there is actually an answer that we can come to. And in a way, as I say, it's not really important. because actually Paul is giving us a picture. But the second thing here, he put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, actually, I find that far more interesting. We are not given a garment of vengeance, and we are not given zeal as a cloak. It is not our place to act in revenge, in vengeance against others, and we don't need zeal. I find that just quite interesting. I know. Now, perhaps that's we have an inner strength that we need. Perhaps it's a slightly different thing. But maybe that's just something to think about for another time. Perhaps. I'm not sure.
The drive to do things.
Yeah, I wonder in that instance, the zeal he's referring to is the anger associated with the vengeance.
Anger, that's right. I think it's all to do with judgment that we do not have. Okay, so let's look at the actual armour. So we have the belt of truth. This is all based on the Roman soldier's armour. And just like any picture, it is a picture. This is not literal. However, there are really good things that we can draw from it, that we can infer from it. So the belt of truth, I'm so grateful for, I found a website and they actually had these pictures and I think they are brilliant. So you can see the belts. The Roman soldiers' belts actually had a belt round the middle and these straps hanging down to protect various places. Okay? In critical area, absolutely. But there are other things about it. Actually, a lot of things hung off it. The sword, the scabbard, hung off the belt. Without the belt of truth, we cannot have our sword. Okay? So the belt of truth is a protection. It protects, I know it's around there, but what does truth do? It protects our mind. God says, this is the truth of what he says. Think back to the beginnings of Ephesians. What does he say about you? You were this, but now you have become. Now you are a new man. Now you are changed. The truth is, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, you know, Jesus said to him, no, go away. The truth is this. It was... The words of truth cannot be denied. You know, we have to have those words of truth. It protects our minds. It protects our thoughts. Our battle is a spiritual battle in our mind. So often it's not our physical. I mean, I know that health issues and such like, but it's actually what our way of thinking is. Our way of thinking can change so much. Andrew could so easily, in your situation with your leg, you know, just sit down and say, well, I can't do it anymore. You don't. Your mind is positive. No, whatever happens, God is still God. He still loves me. The truth is he loves me. I can still carry on. You know, we can stand against the enemy when we have the truth affecting our mind. It also affects who we are, which is our heart. You know, it's not just our way of thinking. It's how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about others. The whole point we were saying. You know, it's the spiritual forces that are attacking us. It's not an individual.
And it's all about protecting trust. Trust is...
Trust is an enormous one. Yeah, as soon as there are lies, as soon as there are untruths, your trust is broken. That damages the unity, which is what Paul was talking about. And it is so important that we have that truth here. Press it again. I don't know what's going on. The next thing that we have is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I've so often heard it preached about the breastplate of righteousness that it's a breastplate. It covers the front. It doesn't. A Roman soldier, the breastplate covered the front and the back. We are not vulnerable from behind. Now, again, it's just a picture, but it's like I think people at times have felt, I'm only protected from the front, I'm not protected all round. Oh my word, I am vulnerable. No, actually, the armor covers the front and the back. Again, there are two possibilities. The breastplate of righteousness could be that it is his righteousness that covers us and protects us. It is also our righteousness, our character, who we are. Again, thinking back about in your anger, do not sin. Those changes that have gone on within ourselves, where our character is developing, when we act in a righteous fashion, when we are becoming pure and holy, when we are becoming more like Jesus, the more we do that, the more we're protected. Let's just take a lie. You tell a lie, suddenly there's a vulnerability. If that person finds out about it, I'm in trouble. I better tell this other lie to cover it. Suddenly you're down a slippery path. You are vulnerable once lies have started. Okay? Again, truth. If you tell truth, the belt of truth, if you're telling the truth, which is part of our righteous character, we're safe. You know? It protects us. Again, it, just as a picture, it covers our heart, it covers our chest, it covers, you know, it gives us strength from attack, from our arms, from our chest. So we need to have the breastplate of righteousness to keep us safe in that area. The next thing he talks about is that we should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just out of interest, that's pretty much what a Roman soldier's shoe looked like. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks really flimsy to me. They are leather sandals. Apparently they were made of three layers of leather, and they have all these little gaps in the leather, which looks like nothing. In fact, they were made like that specifically to protect the soldier from the boots rubbing when they're on marches. It specifically protected them against getting blisters. It protected them, what they said about these, it protected them from things like, you know, the in World War One, the soldiers got trench foot, and there's another thing, I can't remember what it was called, but because their feet were enclosed in that leather and they were wet all the time, there were all sorts of implications. In fact, the Roman soldier's boot, which looks like a flimsy sandal, really was anything but. It was actually a very clever design. And it protected him. It also, the sole, had studs in the bottom, which gave him grip when he's walking. And they also could stamp on things and cause damage. They were as much a weapon of attack, well, maybe not quite like a sword, but they were used to cause damage. Okay, so standing on the firm foundation of the gospel is both our defense and our attack. The gospel, the good news, all the things that we know, all the stuff that God has given us. Are we ready? Do we have it as underpinning us? It needs to underpin, the gospel needs to underpin everything we do. Until we know all of that in our hearts and in our minds, we are vulnerable. Unless we can hold on to that truth, we are vulnerable. But once we have the foundation of the gospel, which frankly all of us do because we're all saved, we have that firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also the other aspect, the preparation, short, ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we are ready to share that gospel. That's the attack. Being able to give out that gospel. We've talked about it. Are you ready instantly to tell someone something about the gospel? Remember, it's just telling them the good news. Just telling them your experiences. We need to be ready. We need to have our shoes on. And just in the same way, it protects us. It protects us in all sorts of different ways. It's really important to have the gospel there. A shield of faith is useful. Oops, sorry, can you go back one? I had another picture. The shield of faith is good for personal defense and corporate defense. Okay? The shield that he is most likely to have talked about, there were two different shields used by the Roman army. By the first century AD, it is most likely that they will have been using this one. There was a smaller shield that they used, sort of oval, 2.5 foot. But this bigger one is likely to have been about 4 foot in height. No, not likely, was about 4 foot in height and 2.5 foot across. It was curved, so it went round when you were holding up, it came around your body. The advantage was if something hit it, it would slide off. In the centre of it is what's called a boss, this lump of metal, which actually meant it was useful in attack. They whacked people with it, they shoved people with it. It covered all of their, almost their entire body. And the bits that weren't behind it were covered by other bits of armour anyway, were covered by the shield. The other thing is that it was for corporate defence. You all know, may have heard of the turtle. What they did is all the soldiers would stand together. You'd have, I don't remember the numbers, rows going back, let's say, I don't know, 10, 20 soldiers in each row. The front row would hold the shields in front of them, the rest of them would hold their shields above their head, and like the police in riots. And they would, 10.
10 by 10.
It was 10 by 10, okay? 10 people, 10 rows. 10 people in each row, 10 rows of 10 people. So you had 100 people stomping forward with the metal studs on their shoes, stomping, making a loud noise on the ground. They would march forward. They were invulnerable to arrows. The shields would made in such a way, I can't remember what it was made of, but the fire, that they often would have fiery darts at them, which would burn shields. These shields were made in such a way they would not burn. They were protected from the arrows by the shields held up. They were protected from the front for the attack from the front. So it was really a good piece of equipment. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Another thing that made the Roman army so strong was their unity and the fact that they were so confident. They were not afraid behind their shields. Okay, a lot of that comes out of their training, a lot of it comes out of the fact that they were not beaten for a very long time. But the fact is, that's the situation we are in. We do not need to be afraid of the enemy. Why? Because of our faith. Our faith comes from God. Our faith is believing that which is unseen and holding on to it. It's a belief as if it's a fact. It's not like, well, we kind of hope that it might be like this. Faith is saying is a certainty of what is unseen. It's a certainty. Okay? We don't need to doubt. The shield is just so important. And the point is that it's the belief in God. It's not what we can do. It's a belief in what God can do. Our faith is just knowing what he has done. And going back to the previous chapters, you know, the whole importance of unity. When we as a group, we're only a few, but it doesn't matter. When our faith is locked together, we can do anything. When the faith of all the churches is locked together in unity, we can do anything. Unity is so important, and having faith together is so important. And again, going back to the other items, you know, let's not let dissent pull us apart. Let's not let lies, untruths, you know, gossips and all those sorts of things, all the things we shouldn't be doing, renewing our mind. We need to have faith that, you know, in where we're going and in what we're doing. Next we have the helmet of salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not something we do, but the helmet of salvation, the thing that he has given us. Again, it's true. We are saved. We are being saved as well, day by day, but we are saved. When Satan comes up and whispers in your ear, what do we say? Go away. We're saved. Go away. That thing, that sin, is forgotten. God has forgiven us. And it protects our heads. Our heads are where our minds are, you know, our brains, our thinking. It protects our way of thinking. It's a battle in the mind. And that helmet protects our thinking. And it's the Roman helmet also had these bits that come down by the sides. It also had the, I don't know if you can see it, a bit at the back which protects the back of the neck. So, I mean, it really was a thoroughly good piece of equipment. The crest, the things that I looked at, there are two different possibilities. A, they are not 100% certain whether they were worn in during battle. It may have been the crest on the top of the helmet was just for decoration when they were ceremonial type duties to kind of look good. It is possible that they wore different colours in battle, whichever way the crest went is sort of fairly irrelevant. But it's possible they did have them to mark out like different levels, different officers and such like. So it's possible it was that. It's possible. Another thing about the helmet was it made them look really big. Just think of a policeman's helmet. They actually had, the English bobby has that cone head because it made them look taller. It actually was that shape because of that. It makes them look taller, makes them look more imposing. And it's possible that they had the crest on top of the helmet to make them look even more imposing. Okay? And again, not specifically to frighten the enemy away, but actually, you know, we are imposing. We are an imposing army. So that's, you know, the helmet is a great piece of protection. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is also given to us. We don't make the sword of the Spirit. It is given to us. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is the only piece of equipment which is an actual weapon. Okay, the shield can be used as a weapon, the shoes can be used as a weapon. In fact, the Roman soldier carried several other weapons as well. But the sword of the Spirit is our main weapon. And in fact, the Roman soldier's sword, which I think is called a gladius, was one of the best weapons around at that time. It was just the shape and the size made it a formidable weapon. Okay, the way it was made, two-sided. Again, I think we can read various things into it. The weapon is that comes from the Spirit. God's word illuminates. Psalm 119, 105 is God's word is a lamp unto my feet. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God illuminates. God's Word is the truth. We know that. God's Word is a two-edged sword. It can be used to either attack or it can be used to defend us. We can use it to protect ourselves or we can use it to free others from the enemy. It needs to be ready. The Word of God, we have to have it available to us. It is so, so, so important that we read the Bible. Okay. It's there. I don't think it's quite relevant. There are different weapons which have different uses. If I was using my foil against a Roman's sword, I would have an advantage because my foil is slightly longer. However, pretty much the only damage I can do, a few little cuts here and there, unless I happen to strike lucky and get one through the heart. The shorter sword of the Roman armies, being that much stronger, it was not impossible that he would be able to break my sword quite easily. When he slashes with it, I suspect you'd really know about it. You never hold the sword particularly strongly. That's not, I don't think that's relevant. But the fact is that to go back to the importance of it being corporate, go back to thinking about the turtle. There they all are, with their shields all locked together, their little stubby swords at the ready, and they're marching forward. You know, you can't hit them, and they've got swords which are going to cause quite a lot of damage. And 10 by 10, and they've all got their swords ready. I mean, it's a bristling porcupine. I don't know about tortoise. It was, you know, it could do quite a lot of damage. But the fact is, again, just as a picture, the importance of the Word of God is what it gives to us. There is so much about it that we need. Unless we read the Word of God, unless it is living within us, it's not available to us. No amount of protection. The Roman soldier going out without a sword would not be much good. Okay, he can shove a few people with his shield and he could stamp on a few people, but you're not going to kill many people like that. You know, you've got to have the sword at the ready. Equally, it's no good having loads of the Word of God if you don't believe it. Okay, you've got to believe it. You've got to know the truth. So important to have all these different aspects. And then, there it is. I knew I'd put it in there. And then Paul goes on that we need to be praying always. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is probably like petitions, specific things. Prayer is like a general prayer. Supplication is those specific, God, can you give me £1 million? Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We cannot gain victory on our own. Now, I've put that in bold, and it's not 100% true, because obviously there will be times when there are people who, for one reason or another, are on their own. You know, if you're locked away for your faith and you're on your own, that's, you know, but I believe that God gives specific things to people in specific circumstances. But even they are not standing on their own. We hopefully are praying for people who are in those sort of circumstances. Okay, we need each other. There is a picture of the turtle. That's what it would be looking like. But that's not wide enough. 2, 4, 6, 8. Then it'd be 10. So you know that I thought it was good to put that there because it really shows just how strong that is. And they actually, the way they hold the shields, it's not particularly good there, but they are really locked together and they learn to march actually really strongly together. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other here. We've got to be supporting each other on our own. We are vulnerable. We need to be supporting each other. We also need to be in unity with other churches. If you think of perhaps each turtle, because what they did is they'd have their 10 by 10, and then you'd have another 10 by 10, and another 10 by 10, and then behind them, the next, what's the word? Des. Yeah, but anyway, I can't remember the group. So they would all, the whole army would be marching together, all in unity. All right? And it is so important that we have this unity. But again, just Paul is referring back to what he talked about, unity. How important it is to keep unity. How important it is to forgive. How important it is for us to not be looking at other people's differences, but saying the differences don't matter. We are one. But as I say, we really, really, really need each other. But equally, it's not just for us to be concerned for each other. I think we're all pretty good about it, but we need to turn to each other and say, actually, I need help here. I need your support at this bit. You know? Being watchful this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What do you want? For all the saints. We are all saints. We are all saints. All of us who follow Christ are saints. It's not saints like in the Catholic Church. We don't mean people who we have recognized and said, oh, you're a saint. Actually, I don't believe that that is appropriate. We are all equal. Just think of what God says. We are all princes and princesses of the kingdom. There will be those that are given a greater crown or whatever, but exactly how that works, actually, I don't know. And I don't really care.
You know?
Okay, so the word saint perhaps would be better translated as holy one. That's what Paul was meaning. Anyone who is saved. So we should just all be praying for each other. Does that answer the question? So praying for all the saints, in other words, praying for all the holy ones, all those who follow Christ. Yes, absolutely. I think that is so good. Actually, it would take us quite a long time to pray for every single one of those who are saved. I think we have to listen to our hearts. We have to listen to God. Where is He leading us? One day it might be one person. One day it might be a whole church. One day He might say, just pray for that nation or whatever, you know. Yeah. So just make sure, but the point is to be praying always. But remember, Paul actually makes two different types of distinction there. You know, praying always with prayers and supplications. So that praying always, you can't actually always be asking for specific things. There is a general level of praying in the Spirit. There's a general level where, you know, actually you're doing something, you're concentrating on that. You can't be speaking out prayers, but you can be praying in tongues. Your spirit can be praying, you know, but there are times when it is appropriate to come to God with supplications. When we stopped yesterday and said, now hang about, God, can you sort this out? This is not working. We need to move on from this situation. And suddenly, you know, we drew up our shields, we got out our sword, and suddenly things the rest of the day went fairly well, didn't it? And, you know, so we need to have our eyes and ears open. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be supporting each other. We need to be in unity. And, yep. So, in conclusion, summing up, I just think it's so important that we make sure we put all of the armour on. And be aware as the armour is available. There are, it's often to actually pray through the pieces of armour, which is quite a good thing to do, you know, in the sense of almost examining yourself. Do I believe the truth? You know, think, Lord, you know, put on the belt of truth. Oh, I should have mentioned, it's actually just Paul has gone through the armour in the way it is most likely that they will have put it on. So the belt of truth is kind of the first thing that they need to have on. So is your belt of truth there? Do you know the truth? Do you believe the truth? Are you holding on to the truth? Breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness. Am I righteous? That might involve you asking forgiveness for stuff, repenting of things. Is salvation on your head? Are you ready to share the gospel of peace? Is the gospel your foundation? How firmly? Have you got a few holes here and there? Do you need to get your soles retread? Is that right? you know, shield of faith. How's your faith doing? And with the sword of the Spirit, we need to keep being refilled. Helmet of salvation. I said the helmet. Yeah. Helmet on your head. Salvation. His salvation. You are saved. You are being saved. But going back to chapters 1, 2 and 3, where you've come from, what you've now become. 4 and 5, being aware of being in unity, supporting each other, caring for each other here, each other in the wider church. There are four pieces that is our responsibility to put on. There are two pieces that are given to us. Okay? There are two pieces that are God's responsibility to give to us. The sword of the Spirit and the one before that. Take the shield of faith with which you are able to quench and take that. Sorry, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation is God's, his salvation. You need to take hold of the salvation. The sword of the Spirit, you need to take hold of the sword of the Spirit. So I pray, Father God, that as we have thought about the armour of God, Lord, whether it is your armour or if it's the armour that you have made available to us, Lord, I kind of want to think that it's your armour. And you have an amazing way that your armour will fit each and every one of us. Keep us safe, Lord, that as we put on each piece of the armour day by day, that we will grow and we will be stronger and we will be like the Roman legions who could march together strongly and face any enemy. That we can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. They will just drop off our shields as we link together. That we do not need to be afraid of any demon, of Satan, of any enemy, of anything that is out there. Sharpen our swords, Lord, that will keep us safe and will take land, as it were, from the enemy. And lead us out, Lord. You are the commander of the army, and your banner over us is love. So as we submit to you and as we resist the enemy, we will see him flee, and we will be the church that you want us to be. The people of God that you want us to be. I just want to thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.